We like to make things more complicated than they have to be. I once saw a contraption that someone made all to perform a simple task, and I can't remember how many steps were involved with it. But this contraption was all there to put toothpaste on your toothbrush, because apparently it's too hard to squeeze the tube of toothpaste on your toothbrush. There is another contraption that I saw that allowed you to turn on and off your lights while still lying in bed. It's a simple task, but sure was made a whole lot more complicated. There's a sport out there that is all about making the most creative path from point A to point B, going about in the most creative way you can go, physically exhausting and demanding way possible, all in the name of fun. We like to make things more complicated than they have to be. Call it innovation, call it creativity, call it artistry, call it athleticism, whatever you want. We have a tendency to make things more complicated. In the church, it's no different, is it? We have programs, we have studies, we have responsibilities, jobs, hierarchies, assignments, you name it, all these different things that we as a church do. All to do a really simple task, right? To love God, to worship Him, to love our neighbor as ourself, and to tell others about Jesus. It's not that hard, but we make it more complicated than it has to be. And here's something that the church really makes more complicated: discipleship. We turn discipleship into a program, into a class, into something that we have to do, but it's not a program. And forgive me for sounding cliche here, but discipleship is simply following Jesus. It's simple. It's important. And this morning we're going to look at what Jesus says discipleship is and how we go about being His disciples. We'll look at the call, the cost, the point, and the proof of it all. So open your Bibles with me and follow along as I read Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. And again, I invite you to stand out of respect for God's word. Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Father God, these are Your words, and Your word is truth. We pray that You would sanctify us in Your truth here this morning. Open our hearts to receive the message You have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing we'll look at this morning is the call, the call to discipleship. There are many callings in life. There's a fancy word, Kevin, I know you know what this is, to describe these callings, vocations. And they aren't all the same. Some of us are called to be moms. Some of us are called to be dads. Some of us are called to be brothers. Some of us are called to be sisters. Some are students. Some are teachers. Some are employers. Some are employees. Some are commanders. Some are soldiers. Some are farmers. And the list goes on and on and on. There are some callings that each one of us here this morning have in common, though. The first one, each one of us here this morning is a child, meaning at one point in our lives we had a mom and a dad. That's what being a child is. Each one of us has that. And that calling of being a child affects the way that we relate to these two people in our lives, our moms and our dads. Scripture calls us to respect them and to listen to them and to obey them. There's another one that we have in common as well. I'm pretty sure each one of us here this morning is an American citizen, right? At least, I think so. No one's saying otherwise. Okay, all of us here are American citizens. That affects the way that we live our lives. We don't live our lives by the rules in China and the regulations in China. We don't live our lives by the rules in Russia or the rules in Germany. We live our lives by the rules and the laws of America. It affects how we live our lives and how we relate to the rest of the world. Jesus identifies another one for us this morning that each one of us shares in common. As believers, we are each called to be disciples. And being a disciple of Jesus affects the way that we live. It affects the way that we relate to the world around us. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples here in verse 24. He says this, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Notice here who Jesus is talking to. He's calling his disciples here. He's talking to his disciples, those who are already following him, those who are already trusting and believing in him. This isn't something we do to earn the title disciple. It's something that God has done for us. But look at what he says, the first thing that Jesus says. Who are his disciples? The people who follow him. The people who've been called to follow him. To anyone following Jesus, this is what he calls us to. This isn't a call for the devout Christian. This isn't a call for the Christian who's on fire or the disciple maker or the deacon of discipleship. This is a call. What does it say in verse 24? To anyone wishing to come after me. This is a call, brothers and sisters, for each one of us. Not just the spiritually mature, the spiritually infant, the spiritual, you name it. If you are a Christian, the call to you this morning is to follow Christ and to be his disciple. This is one of those things we like to complicate and make more complicated than it really is. Because if we complicate it, if we say that's not for me, that's for someone else, we can deny ourselves the responsibilities that are followed in verse 24. We can write ourselves out of this verse. When we tell ourselves, I'm just an ordinary Christian, discipleship's not for me, I just love Jesus, I'm just trying to do the best I can. We talk about discipleship as though it's a higher level of Christianity, a higher level of commitment to Jesus, or we talk about it as though you're closer to Jesus when you're a disciple of him. But there's no extra category. What Jesus is saying here is to be a follower of him is to be a disciple. There's no two categories of Christians. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple of Christ. And that affects the way that we live our lives. It affects the way that we relate to the world around us. This call to be a disciple, to follow Jesus. How does this call affect the way we live? Jesus tells us here in this passage, he says there is a cost to this call of being a disciple. There's a cost to being a disciple. What is that cost? Before looking at the cost, let me clarify again. We are saved by grace through faith, and that is a free gift of God. It's not a result of works. It's not a result of anything that we do, we earn, or anything that we purchase. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation or work towards the status of disciple. This is something that Jesus does for us. But that being said, when he makes us disciples, there is a cost involved for us. There's a cost in following Jesus. In verse 24 and 25, he tells us what that cost is. He says he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And again, doing these things doesn't save you, and doing these things doesn't keep you saved either. That's all the work of God by his grace. God in his grace keeps us and sustains us. However, he does tell us how he expects us to live our lives here on this earth, how we are to relate to the world around us. He first says we are to deny ourselves. Denying ourselves of things isn't a foreign concept. If anyone here has ever dieted, you've denied yourself. I should say if anyone here has successfully dieted, you've denied yourself. Or if anyone has budgeted different things, you've denied yourself certain pleasures, certain instant gratifications for a greater goal. But those are just things. Jesus here isn't telling his disciples this is the food that you are to eat and to stay away from. He's not telling his disciples here how to diet or how to budget. He identifies what they are to deny themselves of. What does he say? Must deny himself. To deny ourselves. This word refers to more than just an appetite, more than just pleasing or pleasure of our taste buds. More than temporary satisfaction. This word refers to the whole person, to the mind, body, and soul of each one of us. Denying yourself means no longer living to just please yourself. Denying yourself means to renounce yourself, and not just a portion of you, not just a bad habit that you're trying to kick or some fault that you have or some desire or other practice. Denying yourself isn't behavioral modification, but it's laying aside the old self, the old sinful nature that still lurks in each one of us, the self that centers itself on the things of man, that centers itself on me, myself, and I. It's putting that aside and instead seeking the things of God. This is the self we are to deny, that old self, to deny that old nature, to renounce our sinful hearts and their desires and instead turn toward God. The cost of being a disciple is to deny yourself. What does that denying yourself look like? He explains it in the very next clause. Take up your cross. For us today, this idea tends to take on this meaning. Take up your cross means suffer a little bit. It might mean you don't go to the movies with your friends because your parents said no, listening to your parents rather than following after your friends. It might mean living on 90% of your paycheck because the other part is supposed to be used for God and His kingdom. It might mean giving up different things in this life. It might mean someone calls you a name perhaps in school or at work, and we think this is carrying our cross. This is a great American way to look at carrying your cross. But put yourself in the first century. Carrying your cross was not just mild affliction. Carrying your cross led you to death. This is what Jesus is calling us to die to our old self, to die to our old nature. Carrying your cross led to your own crucifixion. Just as Jesus was about to carry his own cross, he calls his disciples to pick up their cross and to follow him. To follow him to wherever the end may take them, to follow him wherever he leads them and guides them, whatever the result may be. The cost of following Christ, the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, is to carry your cross, and that will cost you your life. Your life will no longer be your own anymore. You don't get to call the shots. You don't live just for yourself. You live instead for God. You live instead for your neighbor. Because following Jesus affects the way that we live and relate to others in this world. It affects the way we relate to the world. We don't return evil for evil when someone harms us, but instead we turn the other cheek. We deal with suffering rather than getting back and getting even, because this is what God has called us to do, to lay aside our rights for those who don't know Christ. Whoever is living for this life only, whoever's only trying to get ahead, just living for the moment, just living to lengthen the life that they're given here on this earth, misses the whole point. And in the end, Jesus says, you'll lose it. What's the point of it all? What's the point of adding an extra 10 years, an extra 15 years, if at the end, each one of us meets death? Death comes to all people. You can't avoid it. And if your only focus in this life is to live a good life, or is to further your life or lengthen your life, you're going to lose it for all eternity, which is a lot longer than any number of years the Lord gives us here on this earth. But Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And yes, this does include martyrdom here, but it's more than just martyrdom. It's more than just those who have died for the sake of the gospel. When we give up our own lives, when we no longer live for just ourselves, for just our own retirement, for just providing for our own lives, when we're no longer under our own authority, but we submit to God's authority, when we follow Him, when we die to ourselves, somehow we find life, we find meaning, we find purpose, we find enjoyment, and we find the life that is meant to be lived here on this earth. This isn't just eternal life. It's not just something that we'll get once God calls us home. This is something that we live in the reality of right now. Living our lives in a right relationship to God and a right relationship to our neighbors as well. This is how God has designed life to be lived. Every day is about dying to self and following Jesus. And as we do that, every day, every moment of our day has meaning and purpose in it. In Jesus and in Jesus alone is freedom. In Jesus and in Jesus alone is abundant life. And we find this life only when we lose our own life, when we relinquish control of our own lives and give it over to God. This is the cost of discipleship. It requires denying ourselves, our own sinful desires and our nature. It requires picking up our cross and following Jesus to our depths. It will cost us our lives, but in it, we find life. The cost of discipleship is high, which asks the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it all? Is all the suffering worth it? Is all the sacrifice worth it? What's the point of it all? And Jesus identifies the point of it all in verses 26 and 27. He says this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Even if a man could possibly gain the whole world, it's impossible, but say for the sake of argument, you could gain the whole world, that you could be the top dog and everyone submits to you and your authority, what good would it do for you? In the end of your life, what good does all that do? What does it accomplish? Can it prevent death? Can it buy more years to your life? Does it give you a more meaningful existence? People are always chasing after more, after more, after more, and are still yet never satisfied. For all the people who've tried to conquer this world and be the top dog, be the most important person in this world, where are the majority of them right now? Where are their bodies? In the grave. What all did it accomplish them? Could it prevent death? Could they take their accomplishments with them? Jesus asked the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's no amount of money, there's no amount of good deeds, there's no amount of anything that a person can do to ransom his own soul, to buy his own soul, or to buy life for his soul. There's nothing you and I can give in exchange for our soul. But there is someone who could. There is someone who did, and God did. God sent his Son, Jesus, who gave his life in exchange for each one of us, for our souls, that we might have life, that we might have abundant life, an eternal life in him. Jesus points ahead to the coming judgment when he returns in glory here. He says, the Son of Man will repay every man according to his deeds. There's only two types of deeds that are identified here in this text. The first one is following Jesus. The first one is discipleship. And the second one, by process of elimination, is not discipleship. It's not following Jesus. It's renouncing yourself or renouncing Jesus. It's taking up your cross or it's fleeing from suffering. It's following Jesus or it's following this world. Those are the only two deeds that we can do. The reward for his disciples is eternal life, that their faith will become sight, that he will bring them with him back into glory. The payment for those who have rejected Jesus and have lived for the pleasures of this world, only focusing on themselves, the payment for that is hell. And what profit is there? No matter how well you've lived your life here in this world, if the rest of eternity is spent in fire and brimstone, there is no profit. What profit is there, on the other hand, in losing your life? What profit is there in following Jesus? What profit is there in taking up your cross and following him? It's eternal profits. It's eternal glory with God forever. For the disciples in Jesus' time, as Jesus is teaching them, the choice is a simple choice. Follow Jesus, right? Because at this time, their crosses aren't all that heavy. As they're following Jesus, they're aren't really facing much suffering, not really facing much persecution. Sure, they're not allowed in a few different towns. Sure, they get run out every once in a while, but that's about the extent of it. But soon, they would find out that this cross would get much, much heavier as Jesus would lead the way and show them what it means to carry their cross. As Jesus would show the way what carrying their cross does, and he dies on the cross for them, and for us as well. When their crosses became too much for them to bear, how could they know that what Jesus said was still true? How could they know when everything staring at their lives is pointing to death? How could they know that in fact they would find life? How could they know that all the suffering was worth it? How would they know that the Son of Man was really coming back for judgment, and he would even the whole score at the end of the day. How can they endure the suffering that they are about to endure? Jesus was coming in his kingdom of grace to rule again in the hearts of everyone, or the hearts of his believers, to strengthen and to comfort them. But how could they know? What's the proof? What proof did they have to know that this comfort was coming, to know that Jesus would be with them through it all, even when he left this earth? And the proof is given in verse 28. Jesus tells them how they can know that losing their lives would be finding life. He says this, "Truly I say to you, that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus tells them that they can trust him. They can trust what he is saying, because soon, some of them who are standing there at that moment would see Jesus coming back in his kingdom. And there's a lot of discussion as to what this verse is referring to. I looked at a bunch of different commentaries, and I don't think two agreed on the same thing. Whether it's the transfiguration of Jesus, which follows immediately in Matthew chapter 17, or whether it's Jesus' resurrection or his ascension, whether it's Pentecost, whether it's the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, respected theologians all differ on this. But don't ignore the main fact that all these things have in common. They happened during the lifetime of these disciples. Jesus' word was made sure to them. He kept his word, he kept his promise, and this was the proof that it was all going to be worth it when Jesus comes back again in his kingdom. He died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to these believers. And he rules and reigns in his kingdom even now in the hearts and lives of believers everywhere. The Son of Man has come in his kingdom of grace, but he will come again. And this kingdom won't be a kingdom of grace, it will be a kingdom of judgment when he comes. There won't be any time to reevaluate your choices and say, "Actually, God, I'm sorry. I didn't really mean to live for myself. I didn't really mean to not follow you. I just never got around to it." At that time, our time is over. Our time is up. What's been decided has been decided. But for you right now, Jesus comes to you in his kingdom of grace through his word, calling you to follow him, calling you to pick up your cross, calling you to deny yourself, to live no longer for yourself, but to live for him, calling you to lose your life and find life in him. This call to discipleship is simple. And Jesus calls all believers everywhere to deny themselves, to pick up their crosses, and to follow him. Jesus calls you this morning to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, whatever that might look like, wherever that might lead, to die to yourself, and to follow him. And as we do, our old nature is put to death, and Christ lives in us. As we lose our lives, we find life as it was meant to be lived, in Christ and in Christ alone. We may lose the world, we may lose the riches, we may lose reputation, we may lose status, yet Christ gives us himself and eternal riches. Christ gave his life for ours, and he gives us his life for ours. So is it worth the cost? Is there any point to it? Take up your cross, follow Jesus, and see. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you that you have come to bring your kingdom of grace here to us, that you bring it to us through your word, that you are calling us here now to follow you, to pick up our crosses and to deny ourselves. Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. Thank you for calling us to be your disciples. Help us to live our lives in obedience to you. And as we do, Father, help us to see the life that you are giving us, the life that you have provided for your, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen.